Well, this is my time every year to make this come, because John's gospel hammers that point of the Jews did this and the Jews did that for me to clarify for us. You know it as well as I do, but I think the clarification is important. The Jews at fault here were corrupt religious officials, deeply embedded in religiosity, religion for its own sake, but more pointedly for their sake, what they could benefit from that. It had become a corrupt system. So it says when the Jews did this or the Jews did that, it was either the high priests and their minions, or those they had influenced by threats of what amounts to excommunication, being shunned and thrown out of the community, strongman tactics, not the Jews. It's important for us to remember Peter, James, John. I'll get myself in trouble if I try to list all of the disciples. We're all Jews, as was Jesus himself. But the church, to its shame, used passages such as this passion from John to vilify and persecute the Jews until far too recently. And I'm not willing to say that it doesn't happen in places even now. So that's that. As I said last night, along with countless other preachers all over the world, the days we observe in this Holy Week are filled with bloodshed and betrayal and heroic sacrifice. There's a word that could be inserted in tonight's collect. See if you spot it with my inclusion. God, we pray you graciously to behold as your family, for whom our Lord Jesus Christ was willing to be born, betrayed, and given into the hands of sinners, and to suffer death upon the cross. Because the greatest sacrifice was becoming human for this second person of the Trinity, whom we know in his life among us as Jesus. Since we believe in a Lord who is fully human and fully divine, there is that truth that this second person of the Trinity made the greatest sacrifice, agreeing to become a human in the world. God's willing to be born. And then, later, after suffering all of that which we suffer and more, leading up to this, to be betrayed and given into the hands of those who would kill him. Chris Haslam, people who come to Bible study on Sunday morning probably recognize that name. I don't know if he knows from the cathedral in Montreal what a celebrity he is here in Burnet, Texas. But it's Chris Haslam's commentary that we use or sometimes glance at or not to help us in our Bible study on every Sunday morning. Chris, I feel like I know him so well after all these years, introduces his comments on Isaiah 52 with these words. Our reading is the last of four poems found in Isaiah chapters 40 through 55, which are known as servant songs because each of these poems speaks of a servant. They were seen as foretelling the coming of the Messiah in the centuries before Jesus was born. Jesus saw himself as fulfilling these prophecies. I quoted all of that from Haslam. And that's as apt a way of describing this prophecy as I can imagine. The Jews, of course, are still anticipating the fulfillment of that prophecy, the coming of that servant of God who is to be their Messiah, their Savior. For us Christians, it is a precise description of Jesus. This humble servant who humbled himself in order to bring all of God's people to himself, including those who crucified him, to bring all of God's people to himself to save them, to save us from all that threatens us in this world. The well-worn, well-known psalm that we just read again gives voice to that servant. In fact, literally does so. Jesus gives his voice to it as he hangs on the executioner's cross, crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? These words, more than any others we read today or that we have read, and I'll say my famous line, at least this time around, strike the chord that reverberates most deeply inside of me. This is a cry of pain by one who has been betrayed by a friend, one condemned by a weak-willed official whose concern for his own well-being overwhelms his sense of what is right and wrong, one who will suffer at the hands of those whose ambitions and fear of losing power prompt them to abandon the very faith they proclaim. Another way of looking at these words and their effect is, why have you forsaken me? Form the very basis of recovery. Without providing that familiar next word, recovery from, fill in the blank, which I've often used, I would say tonight that it's the basis of recovery of. Recovery of the person God made each of us to be, our purest selves. It is the beginning of recovery because it's the last stop before acceptance. Acceptance of the truth that only God is God and we are not God. And God can do for us what we cannot do for ourselves. Also, I see hope of our recovery in this declaration of pain and despair because it is the point of identification with a perfectly lived life of a child of God. We too have cried out, why, O God, have you forsaken me, left me alone in my pain and isolation and depression? And I apologize to any of you and marvel at you if you have not had that experience yourselves. Maybe my own story and those of so many who have confided in me have been the exception rather than the rule, but I doubt that very, very much. Only one who has gone through the kind of despair we have, or worse, can fully understand and identify with our pain. Only one who has thus suffered and remained obedient and compassionate can offer us the relief and release we need in order to persevere, in order to see possibilities beyond the darkness that sometimes surrounds or engulfs us. The writer of Hebrews says, let us consider how to provoke one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We sit with this reality tonight, not morbidly, not in some maudlin way of dramatic, melodramatic sadness, but as a somber recognition that the one who has created us all, whom we have disobeyed numerous times, sees our struggle and responds with compassion and love. And not as from God on high, however we picture that, but as a fellow traveler, one of us and provides us the example that calls us to greater compassion and love for our fellows. We repeat this each year because even as we have grown in the faith, we continue to struggle with our humanity and our flawed manner of living out this life that God intends for us. First, we know that we have been understood and held by the one who understands us. Next, we see the victory over all this. But that is a story for tomorrow night and Sunday morning. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.